Acts chapter 9, verse 32.
Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner.
Thank you. Please pray with us. Father, we thank you for your word. We desire now for your Holy Spirit to reveal to us what you want to say. Lord God, I have notes in front of me, but I'm looking to be used by you, and so I pray that you would speak through me prophetically to your people based on your word, Lord God. Lord, open ears and open eyes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. If you weren't here in the beginning, my name is Bobby. I'm the pastor here, and it's my honor and privilege to bring you the Word of God. We are in a series right now called Mission to the 805. How this looks for us is we are slowly but surely walking through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, in this book called Acts. Acts is a two-part series. The first part is the Gospel of Luke. And so Luke is our author, and he is creating a detailed, orderly account of the life of Jesus Christ and then the life of the church thereafter, after he lives, dies, and rises again, and after he ascends into heaven. Then the Holy Spirit is sent to the Christians, and then those Christians start to live. And what we're doing is we're picking up on a story that says, hey, this is how Christians lived in the first century as humanity kind of collided with divinity. And then what does this look like? Now, last week, we talked about the idea of living in community. We talked about the idea of, like, what does it look like to live with one another? We saw that for us, we were people of the way. Now, John 14:6 says that, Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but through me. And so we see that when the Christians were first called people of the way, it was their Jesus people. They are Jesus people. And what do Jesus people do? We saw last week that we invest in people, we support people, and then we invite people to the greatest adventure of all time, and that's living life with God and living in purpose according to his will and his ways. Our main point this morning is saints, rise up. Is saints, rise up. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm just making stuff up as I go through the scriptures. And so, as we read the scriptures and I studied this week, there are two times in both these stories, of Aeneas and of Dorcas, both stories that refers to the Christians not as people of the way, it now shows them as saints. And so, and it's distinct because it's only used once in Matthew 27 and one other previous time in Acts. And so it's interesting that it kind of closes in on these two stories and calls the Christians saints at this point. And then the word rise up or rise or arise, which is the same word in the Greek, is used five times in this little section. So saints, point one, rise up, point two. That's going to be our main topic this morning. And so we see this in verse 32. As Peter was here among them all, he came down also to the saints. And then we see in verse 41, he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. Now, why is this important? Why is it important that they called them saints? Well, first of all, you need to know that truth determines direction. Truth determines direction. See, what we believe dictates and determines how we live our lives. And so the scriptures, oftentimes we have this kind of weird worldview that says what you do determines who you are. Like, and you have posturing. It's just kind of a thing in our society, right? Like oftentimes, you know, you'll meet a guy and just be like, you know, hey, how are you? Good, how are you? So what do? You know, and you know, get a nice firm grip, kind of a little bit firmer, Rick, if you, yeah, thanks. And we begin to kind of make a judgment based on, you know, what they do. And we kind of put ourselves in like a pecking order of such. And so we even just bring in, even an introduction, we bring this idea of like who somebody is going to be who they are. For instance, when I introduce myself and I say I'm a pastor, you should see the various reactions I get, especially if I'm on a plane and they know they're stuck with me for like the entire duration of the flight, like they can't really go anywhere. You know, they can't stay in the bathroom line for too long, otherwise the stewardess will yell at them, they're stuck. And so the various reactions of like, hey, I'm a pastor, there is a definition that comes with that, that because I'm a pastor, I'm going to do this. And I've had some people and various people, I've had great conversations on the airplane. I've had conversations with people in front of me and people behind me. And I've also had people literally, oh, hey, how you doing? Yeah, what do you do? Oh, da-da-da-da, I'm a pastor. That's nice. Headphones on, pillow. Done. I don't even think they were tired. They just didn't even want to talk to me, which is fine. That's okay. What we believe directs how we live. And so last week, we talked about that we're a Jesus people. And see, here's why I think that when we talk about identity, kind of like a who you are, it's so important because like we spent months on this as we walked through the book of Colossians. The fact is that you, when we hear the commands of Scripture, if they're not based on the truths of Scripture, then they're just simply commands. So here's what I mean. I'll flesh that out a little bit. We are, according to the Bible, holy and loved. We're called saints. Like, we're called saints. It's crazy to think about. The word saint means holy and set apart for a purpose of God. It's the same word when in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is giving his address to the religious Pharisees right before he's killed, right before they kill him. He says, and Moses, when he saw the burning bush, God said, take off your sandals for this is holy ground. That same word there, holy, is the same word for saints. It's something holy and set apart. And so when we say saints, it's not a thing, but it's a person. We are a person set apart and holy to be used by God. And why is that important? Because when I say, hey, rise up, saints, like when I say, hey, this is what we need to, as Christians, do, then I don't want it to be just a command left all on its own. Like, because here's what ends up happening. If I say, husbands, treat your wives well, and I just leave it like that, what's going to end up happening is the husbands that are nailing it are going to be like, yeah. Pretty much got this down, right? Pride. And the husbands that aren't, oh, man, I really got to work on this. Shame. But see, when we take the gospel, which is the truths of Scripture, and we put it right down the center of that same message that says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. When we say that message and say, for those of you that are failing on it, there's the gospel. For those of you that are nailing it, it's the gospel. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done in you and caused you to be somebody that gives you the power to live as you ought to live. Therefore, if you're nailing it, you give glory to God. And if you're not, you repent and you give glory to God. And there's freedom on both sides. Does that make sense? You guys tracking? Kind of, sort of. Okay, all right. There's truths in Scripture. They're amazing truths. The fact that because of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection, he says that we're saints, that we're holy and set apart. And the encouragements that I have this morning are going to be based on that. See, here's what I mean. Just to be really honest. We suck as a people. Right? Can I say that? It's church. Can I say that? Is that cool? Is that all right? I'm the pastor, so I can probably get away with it. But like, humanity is just broken. Like, we need something outside of us to help us. Try as you may. Look at world history and see all the attempts of humanity to try to figure out some sort of utopia, some sort of something to get rid of the brokenness. But in Jesus Christ, he comes and says, I am going to live a life for you because I know you can't. I'm going to die a death for you, for the death that you deserved. And then I'm going to rise again on the third day. So he takes all our brokenness with him on the cross of Jesus Christ, dies with it, and then rises again and says, all who believe in me now can have eternal life. And now when that happens, we are born again, and a holiness that's not our own, comes over our lives. So when God looks at you, he sees you through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is insane. Just think about that for a second. As jacked up as we are as a people, God looks at a people that believe in Jesus Christ through a lens of righteousness. And so that is by which I'm going to say, you are, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. You are holy, you are dearly loved. And on that truth, I'm then going to challenge you to rise up, to rise up. And so my first challenge, rise up and be saints. Rise up and be saints. Saints, rise up and be saints. What do I mean? Live as you're called. Like, don't forget who you are. Like, I've done this example before, and so I just want to be super clear. As saints, we have this freedom in Christ and this experience that we do not deserve. Like, it's this crazy, awesome freedom. But so, picture it in football, right? Like, you guys remember this example? So if I catch the ball over here, and I got to run all the way over there, and I'm running along, and I'm juking some people out, and I'm like, I'm never going to make it. So I decide to go this way. And I go out of bounds, and I go up into the stands, and I eat some popcorn from you because it looks good. And I drink some of your soda and I have some of your hot dog. And I'm like, what's up, y'all? And I kind of come running all the way over here and I get to the other end zone and I slam it down in the end zone and I say, touchdown. Is it a touchdown?
No.
Somebody's tracking. Why isn't it a touchdown?
It went out of bounds.
And I ate a hot dog. Thank you for that. So Jesus has provided a way for us to experience the freedom that we already have. And when I say saints, rise up and be saints, it's live as you are called. There is an outline to by which we can live for us to experience the fullness and the freedom of what all Christ has to offer. And the first thing is to remember who you are, is to remember who you are, saints. Rise up and be saints. Second point, rise up. We see in verse 32. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all. Now, we pick up on Peter's life. So the last time we saw Peter, we were kind of following this guy named Philip. And Philip went to this place called Samaria. And they had this revival. And a bunch of, like, a whole city kind of broke out in revival. And a bunch of people believed in Jesus. And then Peter comes and he blesses him with the Holy Spirit. And there's a guy named Simon who was a magician that was jacking everything up. And kind of, so Peter gets a cameo in there. And he works his way back into Jerusalem. Okay? Everyone tracking? So now we pick up on the life of Peter again. And now he's going on a coastal kind of revival trip to where he hits to some of these coastal towns and he starts talking to people about Jesus. And he goes into this certain town. He goes to visit the church in Lydda, and he found a certain man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. Saints, rise up and be healed. Rise up and be healed in Jesus' name. See, God offers healing. He offers healing spiritually, physically, and emotionally. Let me show you this. 1 Peter 2, up on the screen. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree," talking about the death on the cross, "that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, by his suffering, you have been" what? We have been healed. That through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, we have been healed. And we also see physically, we see this in the book of James. "If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over you, anointing them with oil," which we have some oil right here. In case anybody wants prayer for healing, we're here for you. So physical healing, "and pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up." The Lord will raise him up. And so we have healing spiritually. We have healing physically. And then we have healing emotionally. It goes on in the book of James to say this: "And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And so we have a few things here. God heals us spiritually on the cross of Jesus Christ. Within the Christian community, we come up and we pray for healing. We ask God for prayer and we believe in faith. And then what about the emotional scars that are left by the sin and the brokenness in our life? It says here, not to hide them, but to confess them. And as we do, we are able to receive the forgiveness of Christ and then be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working, according to James. So God holistically brings about a healing. And if not here, then in eternity. This is where our faith ends and our true salvation begins in Revelation 21. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." We see this at the end of time. You see, we are healed spiritually, physically, emotionally. And at the end of time, we will be fully healed holistically. That's what we have in Christ. Saints, rise up and be healed. Rise up and be healed. Receive the healing of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to take a slight tangent because in the book of Acts, we see all these miracles. It seems like everywhere we turn, the disciples are walking along and then boom, someone gets raised from the dead. Boom, someone gets healed. Someone that's never walked before starts walking. Someone that's never seen before starts to see. And all of a sudden, it feels like there's maybe a little disconnect between our current experience and the book of Acts. Like the book of Acts is like some Hollywood version of Christianity that I'll never be able to experience. And I want to address that. Look at verse 35. So Peter heals this guy, walks up, heals this guy. This guy's walking around. Look at verse 34. "Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." Rise and make your bed. I've been praying this over my sons for years. Sorry, couldn't resist. But look at verse 30. Why did this guy get healed? Verse 35. "And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him," and they what? They turned to the Lord. They turned to the Lord. Why healing? Why does God heal? It's for his kingdom to move forward. Let me say that again. It's for his supremacy to be shown, for his glory, for God's glory. See, oftentimes, like every single time, if you look throughout church history, you see where the message of the gospel is going forward in a different country. You see these miracles and these signs and people getting healed and people like radically, like crazy stuff. But then over time, that starts to fade. And it begs the question, why? And if you've heard stories of like short-term mission trips where you go on, like I've been to India, I've been to Guatemala, throughout Mexico, here and there, and different areas of the world. And when I go, there's this weird like I feel like there's this weird like power of faith that comes over me that, and all of a sudden people actually get healed to the point where I'm just like, is this guy faking it? Like, is this for real? Like, that just really happened? Like, wow. Amen. But then you come back here and it doesn't feel like that. You see, throughout history, we see the gospel. Like, what's the point of God healing somebody? Now, let me just be really clear. Does God love you? Yes. Let me ask you again. Does God love you?
Yes.
Does he want what's good for you?
Yes.
I believe that. But healing isn't about you. You need to know that. That healing is not about you. That God heals for his glory, to bring about a power to the greatest message of all kinds, of all time, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now it begs the question then, does God love me? Yes. Does God want what's good for me? Yes. But if I look out in this crowd, and I know many of you, God's not healing all of you. So what do you do when God doesn't heal? See, the last thing I want you to do is feel like there's something wrong with you or something wrong with your relationship with God if you're not healed. It seems like everyone gets healed in the book of Acts. And so I want to address that kind of idea that God doesn't always heal. Now, let's look at some human suffering and the reason why on John chapter 9, verse 5, up on the screen. It says this: as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. This is speaking of Jesus. And his disciples asked Jesus, him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming," which is speaking of his death, "when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world," speaking of his life. And so what he just said there is this. This guy was blind from birth. Jesus, was it his parents who sinned or was it him? Why was he blind from birth? Now, what I want to do is say they're asking the wrong question. They're asking the wrong question. They're asking the question, like, who did it? Was it him or his parents? Whereas the real answer to that is that sin in the world exists. That's why. We exist in a broken world that is covered and shattered and broken by sin, by breaking God's law time and time and time again. And Jesus says it's not because of one specific sin that this person has the issue that he was born blind, but that the works of God might be displayed in him, that the supremacy of God might be shown, that the glory of God might come forward, and that we are called to work the works of God. And then the crazy thing is he spits on mud and then he heals this guy. And if healing is the purpose, if the purpose of healing is the glory of God, to work the works of God, to show what a great God he is, then our suffering or lack of healing is also for the purpose of God. It's a hard word. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. This is a story of the Apostle Paul. It says, "So, to keep me from becoming conceited Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that he had received, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that he should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He says here that the Apostle Paul, when he says he prays 3 times, it speaks to a fullness of prayer. And he pleaded with the Lord that he would take this thorn away. And he didn't, the Apostle Paul. So why? Well, we see a few things here. That so he wouldn't become conceited. And that Jesus says to him, his grace is sufficient for you, for his power is made perfect in weakness. And so the Apostle Paul comes to the other side of this and says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, the point of healing and non-healing is the power of Christ. Now, where's the encouragement in all this? Because this is a hard word, right? We believe God loves us, amen? We believe that God is good. We believe that he's in control. That he can do what he wants when he wants. That's the God we worship and serve. And so the need for us to have faith when God doesn't heal is to assume and presume on his goodness and that he is still in control, that he is still on the throne, and that he's going to use this for his glory and your good. That's the encouragement. That God is going to use this. Somehow, some way, we don't know, but we know that God is good and that he's going to use this for our good somehow. And so in those moments, let's refer to point one. Saints, rise up and be saints. Like, don't forget who you are. Like, don't forget who you are. Like, can I be up close and personal with you? So, I'll just say it this way. I have, in my life, I have seen a lack of healing, specifically with my wife, and she's not here, so I feel really uncomfortable. She took my son to the hospital this morning. He had something in his eye that we couldn't get out, and he was in a ton of pain. So you could pray for him. Where is she? Hi, love. Boy, am I in trouble. All right. Silas, okay? Okay. I'm just trying to change the subject now. My wife has struggled with depression almost her entire life. We have all, we have wondered, why isn't God healing? Why hasn't God taken this away? And I know this for sure. My wife is way stronger than I am. Because if I went through some of the lows that she has been through, I wouldn't have made it. But it still begs the question, and I've had this wrestle with God. God, why haven't you healed my wife? And there's a part of me that's just like, I mean, my whole life is yours, God, right? Like, I get that entitlement of just like, listen, I have been serving you since the moment I got saved. I have given money, everything is yours, God. Why haven't you healed my wife? Why does she still struggle? And I still don't know the answer. But I do know this, that God is good. That he still continues to use her struggle on a daily basis. And what I see in her is this amazing faith to be able to reach in and remember who she is. That she's a saint. That she's holy and dearly loved by God. That she's been forgiven for all of her sins and she has been cleansed. That God's grace is sufficient. Verse 38. Since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come with us without delay. So Peter rose up, same word, rise. So Peter rose up and went with him. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. And my next challenge is, saints, rise up and be available. Rise up and be available. See, it is so easy for us to get stuck in this all about me type scenario. Like God healing me. Why isn't God healing me? So a lot of times the scriptures say, hey, look up from, you know, constantly wondering why things are so wrong in your own life and start serving, right? And then it's an interesting thing in Christianity that as you come to Christ and you're kind of new in the faith, a lot of people are investing in you, but there's still a pull for you to start investing in others. And I just quickly want to say, what if God wants to heal through you like he did Peter? Saints, rise up and be available. Rise up and be available. Like, at what point does your discipleship go from you focused to others focused? And just as an encouragement, you never know what God's going to do through you. Just make yourself available. God is a really big and a really powerful God. You just never know. And my last point this morning is, saints, rise up from the dead. Rise up from the dead. Verse 39. So Peter rose and went with him. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing the tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Dorcas is the Greek word for gazelle. And this woman, I mean, she was this amazing. She was full of good works and acts of charity. So much so that when Peter shows up, all these widows that she had served went and showed, like, look what she made for me, and were giving testimony about these great things that this girl had done. And then Peter, in keeping with how many times people are raised from the dead, put them all outside, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her hand and raised her up. And then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Again, we see the purpose of this. God loves her, but God uses it for his glory and our joy. Now, the scriptures talk about us being risen from the dead. It says in Romans 6:6, up on the screen, we know that our old self, speaking of our old sinful self, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And on that truth, it's therefore, Romans 6:13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Remember the whole football game. Like, that's not who you are anymore, so don't live that way. That's the challenge of Christianity. But instead, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Saints, if we could just hold on to this for a minute, just a second, to realize that you have been brought from death to life. Have you met anybody that's had a near-death experience? Read about it? Like, there is a change. There is a transformation in that person. This is what Christianity should look like. Is this boring?
No.
All right. Because I'm just going to freak out here in a second. I mean, I can't say it loud enough or weird enough or like, you have been raised from the dead. Amen. Go. I'll take it. Woohoo. So what? You have been brought from death to life. Like, that's the whole point of Christianity. That's what we're going to see in just a few minutes in baptism, is the outward expression of the inward change that I once was lost and now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. Like, this is what it means from death to life. And for those of you that are Christians, Lord have mercy. You have been brought from death to life. Live as such. Like when you think about, like, hey, if you hear tomorrow that you're going to die in a week, how do your priorities change? Everything changes. Like, everything. You begin, okay, I got to spend more time with my family. What do I need to do? Some bucket list things that I want to do. And we start to establish, okay, this is what I'm going to do. Now remember, imagine you get to the end of that week and you actually die, but they resuscitate you and they bring you back to life. You're going to live differently. That's the point of being born again. Amen. Is that we have been brought from death to life. And saints, we have been, man, they're so, you guys hearing me? Because I feel like I'm just given a vision one time from Jesus. That it seems like the church, not just this church, but the church across the board, is all of us are in these, like, this is going to sound weird, but just go with me. We're in these like thick tanks of glass, almost like an aquarium. And it's like we can see life and we can walk around, but the words of God and the things of God, it's almost like, you know, the teacher in Peanuts. Anyone? Okay, all right. Because I can keep doing it if you don't. Okay. That's what it's like to hear the words of God, because we're so consumed with ourselves and we're so wrapped within ourselves about our lives, and we have forgotten that we have been brought from death to life. We forgot that our sins have been fully forgiven, past, present, and future. And so we walk around with this just kind of like, you know, humdrum life, this boring life, this life outside of freedom, this life outside of forgiveness, and it's just like this. It's like, and then people look at us like, hey, and then you say, hey, I've been born again, I'm a Christian. They're just like, you look boring. Why? Because we forgot. I'm pointing, there's a screen up there. We forgot that we have been brought from death to life. Therefore, present your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Why? Because you already are a saint. We don't do these things to make us a saint, to acquire sainthood. We do these things because of Jesus Christ, who has already made us a saint to the glory of God and our joy. Romans 6, 3-4, the beginning of this chapter says this: do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, that word baptized is immersed. We have been immersed into Christ Jesus. We're baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ, listen to this, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. That because of that simple cross and a man who was God in the flesh came down, lived the perfect life, died the death that we deserved, went on that cross for us, we have been brought from death to life. We died with Christ. Now we're called to live in him. Saints, rise up. Rise up and be saints. Rise up and be healed. Rise up and be available for God to use you. Rise up from the dead. And all God's people said, amen. Let me pray for us. Father God, first of all, I want to pray for healing, Lord God. The things I said about you not healing sometimes for your glory and our joy is not an excuse for a lack of faith. And so, Lord God, I pray that it would be your will, Lord God, that you would heal. She would heal my wife, that she would heal the many ailments and frustrations, emotional things that are going on in our church and the physical ailments that are going on in our church and even the spiritual, Lord God, even now, those that are sick spiritually that need your healing. Lord God, would you bring healing in Jesus' name? And Father, I pray that we could be encouraged and that the words that we could have heard this morning would be through the lens of your gospel. Father, I commit all the words that were said to you. I pray, Lord God, for those who have ears to hear, let them hear. In Jesus' name, amen.